So we're in Matthew chapter 13 tonight. Last week we looked at why Jesus spoke in parables. And we also, in doing that, learned about his plan for Israel in light of Israel's rejection of the kingdom offer. And so we learned last week that God has not rejected Israel. The kingdom offer that he made to them was put on hold. We learned from Romans 11 that a blindness has come upon Israel in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. This week we will seek to understand what Jesus meant by the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? And so we will look at Matthew 13, look at verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" In verse 11, he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So Jesus divides the people into two groups. Those to whom the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven have been revealed and they will understand. And to others they will not. He spoke plainly to them when he offered the kingdom of heaven, when he proclaimed to them and he preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then he was rejected. He spoke plainly when he offered the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount, he did not speak in parables when he presented to them the Sermon on the Mount. When he told the disciples to go out and share city to city, to share the message about the gospel of the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They weren't mincing words. They weren't speaking in parables. They were speaking plainly in a way that the people would understand. When they spoke about the kingdom, they knew and understood what the prophets had said about the kingdom, that Messiah would come, that he would reign over the nation, and the oppressors would be cast out. The nations would be in subjection to the king, the Messiah, and that there would be no more war anymore. They would turn their swords into pruning hooks and spears into their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. I always get those backwards. But that's what would happen. There would be no implements of war anymore. The animals would live together. They would no longer eat each other. There would be no more suffering, no more pain in terms of sickness and disease, and in terms of demons, they would be done away with. And so the kingdom concept among the people was very clear. They didn't speak in parables. They spoke to them, "Hey, it's about to ready to come." But the message was rejected. And so Jesus begins to speak in parables, separating the people in Israel into two groups. Those who will understand and those who will not understand. And those who do understand, he speaks to them in parables. And he expects us to understand the parables. And so, Jesus says in verse 16 of Matthew 13:16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So a change is about to take place, and there is going to be a period of time in which the kingdom offer will be withheld from Israel. And they will enter into a new spiritual condition, a new spiritual phenomenon, if you will, that will appear in light of the postponement of the kingdom that is to come to this earth. Now, I want to quickly say that in the church today, about 80% of the church, I'm talking about the church as a whole, Roman Catholics, Orthodox, Protestants, the church as a whole believes that we are currently under the kingdom reign of Christ, reigning over the hearts of men. And this is a mistake, because this is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that there is this special period of time that will take place in lieu of the postponement, in lieu of the kingdom that was to come. And this period of history is to become known as what we refer to as the church age, the dispensation, if you will, of the church, the dispensation of grace, as the Apostle Paul wrote. Let's turn in Ephesians, to Ephesians chapter 3, to Ephesians chapter 3, and here Paul writes about this dispensation, this period of time, this interim period that we can trace back to the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We'll come back to that in a moment when we get into chapter 13 of Matthew. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you," notice dispensation of grace, special age, a special period of time, "how that by revelation," verse 3, "he made known to me the mystery," and there's that word mystery, "the mystery as I have briefly," I looked up and I lost my place, "written already," verse 4, "by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages," notice that phrase, other ages. You see, there are dispensations. There are other ages in which God does special work. And here we're reading about this special age, or this dispensation referred to as the dispensation of grace, "which in other ages," verse 5, "has not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." There were apostles and prophets in the day of Paul. And now this mystery that was hidden in ages past is now revealed. Now, just real quick, in Greek, the word for mystery, mysterion, is not the same as an Agatha Christie mystery novel, where it becomes a whodunit kind of thing. We're going to try to get all the little pieces together and like a puzzle, and then we'll be able to figure out who it is that did it, who is the responsible culprit for the issue. You know, Murder on the Orient Express, who was the one that did it kind of thing. It's not that kind of mystery. The New Testament mystery is something that nobody is going to figure out until God reveals it. You're not going to figure it out. There's nothing in the Old Testament that alludes to the existence of the church. You won't find the church in the Old Testament. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Okay? So that's why he says that in other ages, is what was not made known, verse 5, it was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And here's the mystery. Verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, the partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, the good news of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God." It's been hidden. You can't see it. It's hidden in God, in the ages, in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. So, a mystery in the Bible is not yet revealed. In a sense, it's a secret. Nobody can figure it out. But then there comes a period of time where God reveals. He reveals what it is. So Matthew 13. In Matthew 13, Jesus reveals the secret of the mysteries of the kingdom in parable form. Now turn back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. And I want you to revisit verse 11, Matthew 13, 11, where Jesus answered and said to them, and he's explaining to them why he speaks in parables, to give to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So now, what we will do as we begin reading these parables is to keep in the front of our minds what this is all about. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It didn't come up, did it? Oh, yes. There it is. Oh, you don't see it up there. Let me see. That's my house. And those roses, man, I tell you, there's a couple of days there where they're beautiful. Where they're all, you know, symmetrical and beautiful at the same time. It's nice when you can get that. Okay, so there it is. And there it is. There it is. Now, so we're going to be reading about eight parables in Matthew, eight parables that Jesus gives in Matthew 13. And in these eight parables, he wants his disciples to know, and he wants you and me to know, what will take place in light of God's postponement, in light of his postponement of bringing the kingdom of heaven down to earth. Now remember what I said earlier, what most of the church teaches. The majority of the church teaches the kingdom of heaven is really here already. Jesus is reigning over our hearts right now. And it's our responsibility to usher in the kingdom. This is called kingdom now. It's our responsibility to usher in the kingdom. This is the whole basis for the Roman Catholic Church. You see, the Pope is the vicar. He's the head. It's the kingdom of heaven on earth. You follow that? And I'm not going to just pick on the Roman Catholic Church. I'm going to pick on the Orthodox and Protestant Church. Many within the Orthodox and also the Protestant churches teach the same thing. That within the Protestant Church, it's more like, well, we need to have an influence on the government so that we can see the manifestation of the kingdom here and now. And it's the same thing. Now, this is not what the Bible teaches, guys. Okay. Why would we read in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the seventh trumpet is sounded, and the announcement comes that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever? Why is that verse there if it's future in Revelation 11? It's Revelation, the book of Revelation describes a period of intense, God's intense wrath sent upon the earth because the nations reject him and reject his son. And so the world is going to fight him when he comes to establish his kingdom on this earth. And it's very clear that they're going to lose. Psalms 2 makes it very clear that the nations that are in a rage, that plot a vain thing, against God and his anointed by saying, you know, we want to shake away his bonds that would keep us tied up. We don't want him ruling over us. And yet God will in fact win. In fact, at the end of Psalm 2, he admonishes the people to kiss the Son, lest his wrath come out against you. But his Son will rule and reign, and he will rule and reign from Jerusalem, literally. Not some Jerusalem out there somewhere floating out somewhere in the galaxies, but right here on earth, you see. The fundamental difference between those who would spiritualize these passages and make it about the kingdom now, I think is a fundamental mistake, because then what happens is that we miss out on what actually is going on. We don't really understand, well, what's this all about in Israel? What's that all about? If in fact, you know, well, I'll have to tell you. About 80% of the church teaches that Israel really has no place in God's plans other than that they come to Christ. That's it. That's simple. But as far as God dealing with the nation of Israel, it doesn't fit into his plans. But the Bible teaches otherwise. At the heart of the book of Revelation is a war over the nation Israel that involves Israel, the nation Israel. Israel is a smack dab right there in the middle of the book of Revelation. So, Israel, God has a plan for Israel, and that one day when they wake up, when the blindness is removed and the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then all Israel will be saved. That's very clear in Romans 11. All Israel will be saved, but that's not yet. So what happens in the interlude? What happens in the meantime? What does the kingdom look like? And Jesus calls it the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And in order for you to understand, you need his Spirit. You need his Holy Spirit to help you understand what is going on here. Now let's look at verse 3 as he opens up with the first parable, parable number 1. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and here's the first one, behold, a sower. So this is parable of the sower. Behold, the sower. I just lost my clock. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus explains this parable beginning in verse 18. So let's do that. Since we've already covered the other verses last week, if you weren't here, you need to get the audio, which is online, of last week. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower, verse 19. Now, Jesus is going to explain to us the meaning of the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, now I want you to just look at that little phrase there, the word of the kingdom. What does that mean? What's the word of the kingdom? The word of the kingdom. I just want you to ponder that a little bit. We usually immediately associate it with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace. That's what we usually do. But what is the context here? You see, the word of the kingdom. What is the word of the kingdom? Very, very important. So just think about that a little bit. The word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So, the word of the kingdom is sown into the heart. In other words, it's put into the heart, but they don't understand it, and the evil one snatches it away. And so I ask you the question, did those who received the word of the kingdom, did they find any interest in it? Were they interested in it? And what this is telling me is that they weren't. They weren't interested in the word of the kingdom. These folks never really cared about this, God's word. I'm not talking about, you see, a lot of folks know a little bit about the word of God. You know, they maybe quote scriptures from Sunday school. They might know about Goliath, right, and David and Jonah and the big fish and Noah and the ark, and they know some things. But is that the word of the kingdom? What is the word of the kingdom? I'm going to have you think about that as we go through this. But those who don't really care for God's word, and especially concerning the word of the kingdom, this group only cares about earthly things. That's all they care about. They're more interested in earthly things. You know, tell me how this somehow can benefit me. How can this benefit me? I don't want to hear about the word of the kingdom. And what is that? That sounds so boring to me. Tell me about me. Tell me what, God, what are you going to do for me? I like to laugh. I like to feel good about myself. Tell me something that will help my self-esteem. You see, I even like a good cry once in a while. I like to cry. Lord, give someone who will get up there and make me cry. Someone who will make me laugh. Oh, by the way, would you provide for my needs? I need some food. I need some shelter. I need clothes. I'd like some good clothes, Lord. And oh, by the way, that music, it isn't too good, you know, the church music. I'm just not interested in that, Lord. I need to, you know, and it becomes more about me than it is about him. Colossians 3, 1-4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's where I should be. My heart should be wanting to be with him in glory. You see, the word of the kingdom. Who is the word? Jesus is the word. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Jesus is the word of the kingdom. Who's the king? Jesus is the king. I'm interested in his kingdom. He has given me his word about his kingdom. And so, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. And then verse 20 of Matthew 13, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So the word of the kingdom, this idea of a king and a kingdom, and this idea that I'm going to get to the truth, and I want to receive this, and I want to know the truth, and I receive it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This person initially understands the word, but tribulation and persecution bring fear. So that to stand up for the truth in front of those in the world is so fearful that they withdraw and they pull back, and they can't, it's too difficult for them to speak up for Jesus or to testify or to give a witness concerning what Jesus has done for them. Jesus says, whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father. And so tribulation and persecution comes, and they don't have really a care or concern for the truth, that much anyway. And so what happens? Tribulation and persecution arises, and it immediately stumbles this person. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word. Now we got the thorns and the thistles, and he hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Jesus warned about this in Luke chapter 21. Let's turn there. Keeping your finger in Matthew 13, go to Luke 21 and look at verse 34. Luke 21, 34. And here's Jesus' warning about this. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and here it is, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. What day would that be? The day or that period of time just before the kingdom of heaven is manifested here on earth. And so once again, we're back to the kingdom, the coming king, the king who is to come. And we are warned, Jesus warns us not to be weighed down, to be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness. And the only way I think I can have any kind of value or fun or be happy is by going to parties and being weighed down with the cares of this life so that I'm filled with anxieties about how I'm going to pay my bills and not really looking to the Lord, not looking to my King, who is owns a cattle on a thousand hills, right? And he could sell one of those cows, as Marvin would say. We need you to sell one of those cows, Lord. Would you please? And that's not a problem for him. If he created everything around us, why would that be a problem? But you see, this person becomes filled with the anxieties, and they're not even thinking about the Lord. They're thinking, oh, I've got to pay my bills, and they're not thinking about the Lord, that he'll take care of it for you. And that day come on you unexpectedly, verse 36, watch therefore, Jesus says, watch therefore, watch and pray, always pray, watch and pray, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What is the implication here? The implication here is that if you really care about the King who is coming, then that's what you will do. You'll watch and you'll pray. For what? When Christ appears, when Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's really where my heart is, to be with him. My heart. I would love to be with him right now, wouldn't you? I'd love to go right now. Anybody want to come? You see? Let's go. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. The word of the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. The king. This world is not where I want to be. And Jesus said, he made it very clear that we're in this world, but he prayed that we would not be of the world. He prayed that we would be protected from the evil one who is the ruler of this world. That's why I don't like this world. That's why I don't like this kingdom that we are now in. And it's like we don't have a whole lot of choice, but the fact is that we are here and we must persevere through it until the King comes to establish his kingdom here on earth. The word of the kingdom. And so The seeds that were planted in the thorns, verse 22 of Matthew 13, the seeds that were planted among the thorns, it doesn't last long. They hear the word, but the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. You see, I think if only I had more money, then I'd be fine. What a lie that is, that people are deceived thinking that if they have more money, they'll be fine. It seems to me having a very wealthy side of one side of my family is very wealthy and the other side was very poor. I got to see both sides. It seemed to me the very wealthy side had more problems than the very poor side. It seemed to me that I enjoyed more being around the poor side than I did around the wealthy side. Because the wealthy side seemed to have so many problems. They didn't have time for me. They didn't have time. They were too busy making their money. But the poor side made time. It isn't about money. The deceitfulness of riches. They're deceptive, thinking that if only I had more money, then I'd be better off. But that's how true that is. You see, if you don't have money, then it puts you in a position to depend more on the Lord. See. And sometimes it's better to turn down that raise so that you can have more time to spend in the Word. There were 3 years, 4 years there where I had made a mistake at Disneyland. I took on the position, but it almost owned me. I worked some weeks 70 hours. I almost camped out there because, oh God, they need me. They can't do without me. I'm the one that, and after all, I accepted this position, and if I don't do it right, I'm going to let somebody down. You know how it goes. You don't want to let anybody down. You don't want anybody embarrassed. The deceitfulness of riches. What they do is choke the word. And you become unfruitful. The Lord said, just give it up. Trust me. Seek first my kingdom. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be taken care of. Seek what? Seek first what? God's kingdom. Oh, kingdom. All right? The word of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and does not understand. You see, this is all about the whole focus is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. We can't lose sight of that as we go through these. Verse 23, we come to the seed on the good ground of Matthew 13. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So this person not only understands the word, but they seek first God's kingdom and righteousness, and they end up bearing, notice, much fruit in the process. And so, bottom line now, as we look at this parable of the sower, the parable of the sower teaches that the gospel will be preached throughout the course of the mystery kingdom age with varying responses to what they receive. There are going to be various responses to the seed that was planted into their hearts. There are going to be different responses over this period known as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, varying responses to what they have received. And those that respond to the truth will be given additional revelation. Isn't that interesting? If you respond to the truth, you see, you'll be given additional. And so we tend to think in terms of material things. This word that we're studying teaches as valuable the knowledge of this of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's valuable. That's important. That's what the Lord wants us to understand. And when we look at the big picture, as we go up above and we look down and we see the big picture, we see that this parable is describing these varying responses to the word of the kingdom when it is given. Do you really care? Do you really care what God's doing? Do you really care about his plans? Are you interested in his plans, or is it more really about your plans? And you see, those who are really interested in the word of the kingdom will study the word and want to know what it has to say about his kingdom, about him, about who he is, and what is it that he is doing. Now we come to parable number 2 in verse 24. Another parable he has put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed," notice, "tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. And so the servant of the owner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the servant said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So I worked on a farm, and I got to see this in action. And I got to see how out in a field, the rye, you have rye out there, but then you have all these other plants that you don't like out there. And it's just too much trouble to have to pull. Back then, we didn't use pesticides. So when we combined them, we used a combine to wrap them with wire. We just put it all together in one bundle. So yeah, when you eat rye bread, sometimes you'll have mustard seed in there mixed with it, right? Now today they go in and they kill everything, but they leave the rye. So it's sort of, you know, then you get the pesticides, right? So at least it's rye, but it's, you know, has a little bit of a poison in it. But that's okay. It won't hurt you, you know. Anyway, I'll get away from that topic. But even in your own rose garden, you know, as you pull all the weeds out, right? And then you plant some bulbs and you're waiting for them to, this time of year, but just about now, they're starting to pop up, and you know, and then those little weeds, man, they get in there and they gather around the bulb, and then when you try to pull the weeds out, you end up pulling the bulb out too. And that's the idea here. So you've got this problem, this dilemma. Well, what do we do? We got these tares, these weeds mixed in the wheat. How do we deal with this without damaging the wheat? Well, the answer is, we'll just leave them in together and we'll take care of it at the end. Jesus then explains this parable beginning in verse 36. Skip down to verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares in the field.' And he answered and said to them, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world.'" So the sower is the Son of Man, that would be Jesus, "and the field is the world. And the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Notice that now, the sons of the wicked one. Ooh, the sons of the wicked one. Does that mean Satan has kids running around? No, the children of darkness. Think of it that way. The children of darkness. You got the children of light, the children of darkness. And then he goes on to say, verse 39, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil." So you got the son of the man here. You got the field, which is the world. You have the good seeds, which are the children of light or the sons of the kingdom. Then you got the tares, which are the children of darkness, the wicked that was sowed by the wicked one. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest," notice, "is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." And I want you to notice that, those who practice lawlessness. Remember when in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, where there will be those who claim they deserve a right to be in the kingdom of heaven? Because after all, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name and perform many miracles in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You who practice evil, you who practice lawlessness. And these folks, look like Christians. They sound like Christians. I mean, they even say they're casting out demons. And he goes, well, no, they were practicing lawlessness. The word, key word there is practice. Practice. Verse 42, and what happens to them? They will be cast in the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So the picture here is clear. At the end of the age, God's angels will separate the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the wicked one. And notice there the difference between them, these two groups. Verse 41 tells us that the sons of the wicked one practice lawlessness. Now, every one of us are sinners. Everybody in here is a sinner. How many of you haven't sinned this past week? Could you raise your hand? And we'll have a discussion. You can meet with me afterwards and talk about it. You see, the fact of the matter is, even if you have a thought in your heart, an adulterous thought, then you've committed adultery, as far as Jesus is concerned. If you have an angry thought in your heart, it's the same as committing murder. That's what Jesus said. Isn't that what he said? So we're all guilty. We're all sinners. Now remember, it starts in the heart. It starts with the thoughts. Then it works its way out in words. And then eventually it works its way into our actions. And so those are the steps that one goes through. And there are those who could care less about the steps, and they just act out their thoughts and they practice that, and there's no really conviction. Over time they harden themselves to the point to where they don't even see what they're doing is wrong, and so they practice lawlessness and they become desensitized. In fact, we read in Romans 1 their mind becomes depraved, debased. The idea is there's no moral compass anymore. They practice lawlessness. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then God firmed up what was already hard. He had already hardened his heart, and then God hardened what was already hard. Pharaoh was the one responsible. And then God used Pharaoh to accomplish that which he wanted to accomplish by firming up what Pharaoh had already chosen to do. And he practiced lawlessness and rebellion against God. Now, notice verse 28. He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? So we've got the tares and the wheat mixed together, and the servants want, well, should we separate them? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you will also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest time. And what is the harvest time? It's at the very end when the angels come, right? Now, what is the big picture here? Now, we're going to go up and we're going to look down at the big picture of this parable to understand its context relative to what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we've got to keep in mind. As we go through all eight parables, we have to keep this in mind. Our focus is on the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. This interim period, what will be the spiritual condition between the time Israel rejected Jesus and the time then that they finally, the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, that they accept Jesus? And so we conclude then that this parable teaches that it will be difficult to distinguish between the saved and the unsaved throughout professing Christendom during the mystery kingdom age. During this period of time, this interim period, we're not going to know. You see, the wheat and the wheat and the tare, they look very similar. The wheat and the tare, they look the same until they're fully grown. Then you can finally see the difference. But this thing about what this age, the church, what we're calling the church age, this period that we're in now, you're going to have within professing Christendom. You know what I mean by professing? They claim to be Christians. You're going to have two groups. You're going to have those that are truly born again Christians, and you're going to have those who are not. And they're going to be side by side. And so, I'm going to go in and I'm going to take out, you know, the unbelieving Christians so that we have a pure group in here. In fact, I'm going to sit out there by the door. I'm going to have a sin Geiger counter right at the door. And as they walk in, I'm going to wave this little wand over. You know how they do in the airports when you get in, they check for stuff. I'm going to wait. We're going to wave it over you to find out which ones are the, you know, the fakes, which ones are the children of darkness, and only let the children of light in. Is that going to work? No. So let them coexist side by side. So during this age, this period of time, you're going to have within the church, you're going to have two groups. You're going to have believers and unbelievers in the church. You're going to have believers who struggle with their issues over sin and repenting in a constant state of repenting and confessing. And then you're going to have those who are just practicing their lawlessness and they could care less and they're looking for their next victim. So that's what it's going to look like during this period that we call the church age. So in the first parable, we find that there are varying responses to the message of the I just had a blank. Do you know how sometimes your mind just goes blank? So there'll be varying responses to the gospel, to the kingdom, the word of the kingdom. And then here, you're going to have, it's going to be difficult to distinguish within your group, within the body of Christ. Now let's go to the third parable, verse 31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and in fact it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. A little mustard seed, you know what a mustard plant is? You know, and it grows in, maybe it can get about this tall, and has little yellow flowers on it. Well, this thing, it starts out as a little mustard seed, and it grows into a big tree, and it's so big. I've never seen really birds in a little mustard plant, you know, building nests in a little mustard plant. But this thing grows into a big tree, and the birds of the air. Now, the birds here in the air, the Greek is, they're wild birds. They're not domesticated birds. They're wild birds, and they come, and they perch in the branches. So what is going on here? The birds in the Bible, the vultures and the bad birds, the birds, they are considered evil. The birds are often symbolized as evil. The dove, of course, is an exception to the rule. But birds, as a general rule, are evil. And so, bottom line, what we can see with this parable concerning the church age, what does it teach about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? What does this parable teach about the church age? It suggests that the church age will experience great numerical and geographical expansion. From a little tiny seed, boom, into a big tree. Wow, it's going to start small and it's going to become big. However, the final form of this church age will be infiltrated with evil, as symbolized by the birds. So as it grows from the beginning small and strong and pure, as it becomes big, then what happens? Evil comes and perches into the branches. That's the idea here. Let's go to the next parable, parable number 4. Verse 33, another parable he spoke. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. You know what leaven is, or yeast is? It makes the bread puff up, right? You put a little bit in the dough, and then the leaven will go into the dough and cause it to rise. It'll fill the whole thing. That's the idea here. Now, in the Old Testament, leaven was symbolized as evil. Leviticus 2, verse 11 tells us that leaven was not allowed in the grain offering, you know, when they had offerings. They bring grain offering. Leaven was not allowed in the grain offering. At Passover, the Hebrews removed all the leaven in their house before the start of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All the leaven had to be moved out. Why? Because it's a symbol of evil. In Matthew 16:6, Jesus said, "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Evil. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5:8, "Let us keep the feast not with the leaven of malice and wickedness." Leaven here is portrayed as wicked and malicious, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So, what is the bottom line for this parable? Since leaven symbolizes evil in Scripture, we conclude that just like a little leaven infiltrates and permeates the dough, the whole dough, so evil comes and permeates the church at the end of the mystery kingdom age. Do you see where we're going with this, guys? There's a common thread in every one of these parables that we're finding during this church age, there are going to be a lot of problems. There are going to be different responses to the word of the kingdom when it's given. There are going to be very various responses. And then the wheats and the tares, they're mixed in, and they're good and evil coexist side by side. And then the little mustard seed plant that starts small and grows big into a tree, what comes and perches into its branches? Evil. And then here we have leaven. Once again, evil coming into the dough and then eventually becoming part of the whole dough. So evil comes in the form of this leaven to infiltrate and permeate the church at the end of the mystery kingdom church age. Let's go to verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret." Now see that phrase there, kept secret? "I will utter things kept secret from the foundations of the world." The use of the word secret here is in line with the meaning of mystery. It's a secret. You're not going to know. You're not going to know until it's revealed. However, the secret will be revealed to who? Believers. You and me, believers. We will understand. So let's go to the fifth parable. Again, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Throughout Scripture, the land is always associated with Israel. The land and Israel are connected. Throughout Scripture, the sea is associated with the Gentile nations. The sea, the oceans, are associated with the Gentile nations. The land is associated with Israel. And so what's going on here? This is a perfect picture of what takes place in the book of Ruth. You know what happens in the book of Ruth. So Ruth, who's a Gentile, by the way, don't worry about that. But you see, she goes to this piece of land where Naomi's, what was really belonged to her relatives, but because her husband died and her sons died, there's really not available to anybody except the next of kin. And the story is really beautiful in the fact that Boaz enters into the picture, and in order for him to marry, and he falls in love with Ruth, but in order for him to marry Ruth, he has to purchase the land. And that's what he does, to cut the story short and to the point. He ends up purchasing the land in order to obtain for himself a bride in the person of Ruth. And so we have a similar picture here, where Israel is that treasure in the land. Now, God makes a big deal about the land, right? The land is huge to God. That's why there's so much focus on it today. The United Nations is focused on the land over there in Israel. Why? Because it's important to God. It's also important to Satan. And who's running the United Nations right now? Satan's running it. Okay. But God, you see, he purchased that land by his giving up his son. He gave up all that he had. What is important to God? His son. There's nothing important, more important to God when you read in Scripture than his son. He gave up his son to get the land so that he can get the treasure. Who's the treasure? The Jews that are in the land. You see, God divides the world into two groups. The Jews and the Gentiles. Jews and the Gentiles. And he has a special plan for the Jews that he's going to demonstrate to all how much he loves us. Everybody. And he's doing this, he's demonstrating his sovereignty by picking on the Jews. So what do we conclude here about this fifth parable about the treasure hidden in a field? God gave up his son to purchase the land to gain Israel as his treasure, which he is to enjoy after the mystery kingdom church age. You see, Israel right now isn't in unbelief, but he hasn't given up on him. He's not given up on little Israel. Israel will remain in unbelief through the course of this mystery kingdom age. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven that we are now in, Israel will remain in unbelief until the end of that age, and then they will be converted after the church age. Let's go to parable number 6, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. By the way, where do you find pearls? In the sea, right? So now we got the Gentiles in view. Throughout Scripture, the Gentiles are symbolized by the sea. We see this in Daniel. We see it in Isaiah, Jeremiah. This parable reveals that just as a merchant sold that all that he had to purchase a pearl of great price, in the same way, God gave up his only son to purchase the Gentiles for himself. You see, so in the treasure hidden in a field, we have the Jews in focus. During the kingdom age, you see, God is still focused on them. He hasn't given up on the Jews, as we saw in Romans 11 last week. And then also, now, we see the Gentiles as well with the pearl of great price. And that not only did he send his son to purchase the Jews, but he also sent his son to purchase the Gentiles for himself. Parable number 7, at verse 47, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, but that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. So if you've ever been fishing, when we were in Israel, out on the Sea of Galilee, they had a big net and they threw it out there and they tried to catch some fish. Didn't do it. We were at the wrong time of day, I think, or something. But you know, it's like a dragnet. It's like a big net. You've ever seen them cast a big net out there to catch fish? Well, that's what's going on here. And so it says here, he gathered some of every kind of fish, verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but threw the bad away. They gathered the good fish, and they threw the bad fish. So you got a mixture of fish. You don't want to keep the bad fish, of course. And so we read, so it will be at the end of the age, verse 49, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them in the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is the picture here? Once again, we see good and bad fish, right? And we see them coexisting side by side, and they're separated at the very, just like here it says, in the same way, Just as the good fish and the bad fish are separated, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them in the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this parable here teaches, the bottom line is that the coexistence of the righteous and the wicked throughout the mystery kingdom church age, only to be separated at the end of the age. This period of time is very unique to the parables that we just read, that good and evil will coexist side by side throughout this period of time. And in fact, as we progress through this period of history, it'll actually become more evil and more apostate, moving away from the truth and moving away from the Word of God. That's the idea here. We see apostasy increasing toward the end of the age of what is known as the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or as Paul would put it, the church age. The church age. Let's go to the last parable, number 8, verse 51. Jesus said to them, "Have you understood these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Okay, so they understood the Lord. That's good. Verse 52, then he said to them, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven," that's what they've been talking about, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, "every scribe instructed concerning this is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old." Here Jesus references new and old in the context of what? The interim kingdom. New and old in the context is the interim kingdom that takes place between the time Israel rejected Messiah and the time they accept him. So this parable teaches that all seven kingdom mystery parables point to the new that is coming out of the old, suggesting that the new must be understood in light of the Old Testament teachings on truth, the truth of the kingdom. You will learn about what he's talking about here, what the context here is. It has to be understood in the context of what? The old. Now, I want to just review this with you quickly, and I'd like you to just sort of get a feel for the big picture, which so often is lost with a lot of focus on the details of the parable. We went through all 8 parables. And I'd like you now just to sort of get the feel of the flow as we go through the parables up here behind me. Boy, that's sort of dark, isn't it? Could you turn off the lights on the stage, Charles? Maybe it'll show up a little better. You can turn off these lights right here, too. That might help. Right. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Now, so, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, this was his focus with these 8 parables. Now, follow the flow. The parable of the sower, Matthew 13, 18 to 23. The gospel will be preached throughout the course of the mystery kingdom age with varying responses to what they received. Parable number 2, the tares and the wheat. It will be difficult to distinguish between the saved and the unsaved within professing Christendom throughout the mystery kingdom age. Parable number 3, the mustard seed and the birds. Just as a small mustard seed grows into a great tree in which birds of the air perch, so the church age grows numerically from small beginnings and is infiltrated with evil. Parable number 4, leaven and the dough. Just as a little leaven permeates the whole dough, so evil will enter into and permeate the whole church by the end of the mystery kingdom church age. This one is significant because that's what we're watching today right before our very eyes. We're watching the church right now, and this has been going on for 10, 15 years. Some would even argue longer. But the church is migrating away from the emphasis on the word of the kingdom to the word of the president. How so? They're putting their confidence in a man, to deliver our nation and make it great again. I have nothing against Donald Trump. Let's focus on what's being said. What does the Lord want us to focus on? What does the Lord want us to focus on? His kingdom and His righteousness. We are to make our life in this world all about Him. Every day, He should be at the center of whatever it is that I'm doing. I should be continually aware of His presence in my life. When I make decisions, when I share with anybody, when I talk to anybody, always there in my mind is there going to be an opportunity here to share Christ? Is there going to be an opportunity here where I can demonstrate to them how much I care about the things of God? Parable number 5, the treasure hidden in the earth. God gave up His Son to purchase the land to gain Israel as His treasure, which He is to enjoy after the mystery kingdom church age. Parable number 6, the pearl of great price. Just as the merchant sold all that he had to purchase a pearl of great price, in the same way God gave His only Son to purchase the Gentiles for Himself. Parable number 7, good and bad fish. The righteous and the wicked will coexist throughout the mystery kingdom age, only to be separated at the end of the age. Parable number 8, the householder. All 7 kingdom mystery parables point to the new that is coming out of the old, suggesting the new must be understood in the light of the Old Testament kingdom truth. In the summary, when these 8 parables about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are taken together, the Lord reveals the spiritual condition that will prevail in the world during an interim period when the kingdom of heaven that we are expecting to come, and by the way, which is very soon, and the king will come to preside over that kingdom, that we will literally see in Jerusalem ruling and reigning from His throne. Could we have the lights again, Charles, please? This is the point of Matthew 13. Jesus had just withdrawn His offer from the nation of Israel. And now with Matthew 13, what He does is He's saying to them, look it, a change is ahead. There's a paradigm, a change, a shift that is taking place. And I'm letting you know now what this is going to look like in the next years to come, hundreds of years to come. And then now, as we move into chapter 14 of Matthew, we will see that shift. And you will notice a shift in the presentation that He gives regarding the kingdom. We will hear for the very first time in the book of Matthew a reference to the church. It's in Matthew 16 that Jesus says to Peter and the disciples that I will build My church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And it is there that He unveils a little more information about the mysteries of this kingdom of heaven period of time that we call the church. And oh, by the way, there's going to come an end to this age that we are living in. And we are watching us transitioning out of this age right now. As we see the events going on in Israel today, which I believe we're about to see a major war in the Middle East, and according to the scriptures, Israel is going to come out more powerful than ever before. Israel is going to defeat the nations surrounding them, including Hezbollah, including Hamas, including Fatah, and they're going to take out ISIS, they're going to take out radical Islam, they're going to do that. It could be this year. I don't know. I don't claim to know what the future holds. But based on what we are seeing right now, It's quite possible that in the very near future, within the next year or two, and I have a sense there's something about this year, there's something major going to take place, and it's going to put Israel, it's going to move Israel into a position of power among the nations. And guess how the nations are going to respond? They're not going to be happy, guys. Israel's going to do it for their own security and their own safety. You've seen them get into President Obama's face, did you not? Did you see the Prime Minister of Israel get into the face of President Obama? He did not mince words. Did you see him get into the face of the United Nations? Did you see what he said to the United Nations? He did not mince words. Israel means what they say. And they will grow more powerful. And we can expect this. But we also know, after they grow more powerful, God's going to turn his back on them, because they will enter into a covenant with hell. And God will turn his back on them, and that's when they go into the tribulation. We're living in very exciting times, guys, so let's stand. Aren't you excited? You should be. Because this all means that we're that much closer to going home, right? We get out of these old bodies that aren't doing us much good. Father, Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to build your church. You said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Help us not to get in the way, Lord, as you complete the work that you're doing, getting the word out to an unbelieving world, Lord. Help us with that, that we would do our part. Thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, and to tell us about that which is to come. You're so faithful, Lord, and we so much want to be in your perfect will now as we go into the rest this week, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Now may the Lord guide you and keep you close to himself as you seek him with all your heart. Ask him. Talk to him, Lord. Have a conversation with him. Throughout the day, just talk to him. Let him talk to you. Let him show himself to you through the circumstances in which you live. Because when he does, you'll know it's him. You'll know it's him, and then you'll just thank him and praise him. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for showing me these things. Thank you for working in my life. And so go there with expectations, knowing that he's just waiting to do this for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.